6. What am I doing? Mute. Okay. Back in Romans chapter 6, and we're talking about the cross and the crown chapter, as we talked about last time. Cross and the crown. Who's in charge? Is it the old man or the new man? Like I said before, this is one of the most important chapters. Romans 6, 7, and 8 are three of the most important chapters for a Christian. And he's going to be talking about yielding. We talked about last time. A little bit of that, talking about reigning, dominion, who's in charge once again. So look at Romans 6, 13. It says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So it's about yielding. So we're talking about this right here. Spiritual, and we've got carnal. Now, a lot of times people want to talk about that person is, they say, well, that person's spiritual, or that person is godly, or so on and so forth. Well, let's look at spiritual and carnal. I'll just give you this from my own experience, that just because a person is gifted does not necessarily make them spiritual. What I mean by that is some of the most carnal Christians I've ever been around are preachers. And so that kind of is contrary to what you'd think, but if you get around them long enough, that you'll understand that just because a person is gifted does not necessarily make them spiritual. Okay, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Okay, so let's look at a couple examples in the Bible. All right, let's look at these two here. You've got Solomon, and you've got David. Okay, Solomon, very gifted. Okay, wisest man in the earth. He had the gifts of the Spirit, did he not? Sure, we get over into Romans 12, we'll get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you start looking at the gifts, right? So Solomon had the gifts, but David, he had the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. But you look at Solomon, he was the wisest man in the earth, wasn't he? Wrote Scripture. But what did he do? He brought in all kind of idolatry. Everything else that was brought into Israel was brought in through Solomon. Okay? He was a fleshly man. 700 wives, 300 concubines. David had his problems too. We understand about David and all his problems, but David knew how to get right. Here's one of the things that you'll find in Scripture, or you won't find in Scripture. You won't find one time when dealing with Solomon where God ever sent him a preacher or a prophet to correct him. But he did David, didn't he? He was a man after God's own heart. So you cannot look at somebody because they're gifted, because they maybe have oratory gifts, they're able to preach, or they're able to teach, or any of those kind of things, and you say, boy, that guy, he must be spiritual. No, he might be carnal, but he's gifted. And that was the problem with the Corinthian church. I think we're going to teach 1 Corinthians after we get done with Romans, but you'll see that the Corinthian church was the most gifted church in the New Testament, but they were the most carnal. See, so that's contrary to what you would think looking on the outside, isn't it? But God looks at the hearts. We look on the outside and we think, oh, they must be spiritual. Why? Because of how they act at church? That doesn't make them spiritual. Okay? What makes you spiritual is how yielded you are to the Holy Ghost. How yielded you are to what the will of the Father is. Who is the most spiritual man ever walked the face of the earth? Jesus Christ, the Lord. And he was constantly yielded to the will of the Father. Not my will be done, but thine. And what did he do? He sacrificed. He was obedient. He sacrificed himself. Could he have called down 12 legions of angels? Could he have done a lot of things? Sure he could have, because he's God in the flesh, but he didn't. You know, you think about, look at the temptation in Matthew and Luke chapter 4. You know, you look at the temptation, and this is always a something you have to be leery about in your own life is that Satan was trying to get the Lord Jesus Christ to do good things at the wrong time. At the wrong time. And that's always a tactic of the devil. If thou be the Son of God, take these stones and turn them into bread. Is that a good thing? Could you feed the hungry with that? But it was the wrong time. And that's always a temptation that you have to be careful about as a Christian, is doing good things. You'd be tempted to do good things, but the timing of it is wrong. Does that make some sense? Okay, you might get a young preacher who's doing good things, and God says, I want you to sit. He says, I want to go. That's the wrong time. But the young preacher might be gifted, or old preacher might be gifted. But the problem is, you get into this thing right here, self-willed. Okay? That's what Paul talks about in Titus, talking about a bishop. One of the qualifications of a bishop is he's not self-willed. Okay? Because who's on the cross? Who's on the throne? Who's got the crown? Old man or new man? Right? And so you always have to be mindful of yourself. Of, is this me? Is this the devil? Or is this the Holy Spirit telling me to do this? Well, you better pray long and hard about that concerning the will of God, because you don't want to be found outside the will of God. But a lot of times, the devil will tempt you with good things. And it'll get you sidetracked, just like he was trying to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, which all those things that he tempted the Lord with, he'll do when it comes to the tribulation period. He'll make stones in the bread. He told him, yeah, jump off the temple. Show your deity. Show who you are. See, but the Lord Jesus Christ knew that he was not going to receive the kingdom from men. He was going to receive the kingdom from his Father. And if he did it at that time, all the men would say, oh, he's the Messiah. Yeah, he's the Messiah, but he has to suffer first before he reigns. And that's what we have to do as Christians. We have to suffer persecution here so we can reign later. See, but the modern day movement is that you need to try to reign now, live your best life now. No, the Lord Jesus Christ said you need to suffer. You're appointed thereunto. Amen. Okay? So we're talking about yielding. Who are you yielded to? Are you yielded to the Spirit or are you yielded to the flesh? It's something you have to ask yourself on a daily basis, and that's why Paul said, I die daily. Okay? Got to crucify the flesh, got to crucify the old man. Okay, let's get back over here to the text. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You say, well, I can do what I want to do. I've got liberty. Yes, you do have liberty. But you're going to be judged for that liberty and how you use that liberty. I've seen a lot of preachers, pastors, I just tell you this. One of the biggest hindrances, I think, in the body of Christ right now with preachers is they have a tendency or they have a temptation to get on social media and start to say things that they ought not to say, and they bring reproach upon the ministry. Because here's another one for you. Power and right. You might have the power to do something. But do you have the right to do it? So if you don't, you have a power, sure, you can do what you want to do, Uzziah. He was the king. He had power. But did he have a right to usurp the priest's office? No, he did not. See what I'm saying? So let's look at this thing here. Go back to Ezekiel. I'll put it up here for folks. Ezekiel 21, verse 24 through 26. Ezekiel 21, people talk about all the time about rights. Americans are drunk on that stuff. The question you have to ask yourself is, well, am I a Christian or am I an American? Good question, isn't it? Ezekiel 21, not 24, but 25. Ezekiel 21, 25, and thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Now, historically, he's talking about Zedekiah over here, but over here, doctrinally or prophetically, who's he talking about? Who's the wicked prince of Israel? Who's it going to be? The Antichrist. Okay? Look at verse 26. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. Who's him that is low? The Lord Jesus Christ. He made himself of no reputation, correct? Now the Antichrist is going to come in his own name and the world's going to receive him. Okay? He's puffed up like King Saul. All right, now look at verse 27. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. Whose right is it to rule and to reign? Jesus Christ. Why? He earned it. By what? Abasing himself, making himself low, following the Father's will. So he earned the right to rule and to reign. He wasn't just handed the kingdom, was he? Notice it says, who's going to give it to him? The Father's going to give it to him. Not men, but the Father. Okay? Let's go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter, I think it's 6. Let's make a practical application here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it is. Yes. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I look at verse 18. Flee fornication. Now, is that a work of the flesh? Yeah. Can a believer do that? Sure can. Okay. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Notice this, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Whose right is it to rule and reign over you? Jesus Christ. But you can be self-willed, and you can do what you want to do, and you can question God, and you can say, I'm going to do what I want to do because I'm in charge, because I've got liberty. You ever told yourself that? Amen. You say, well, I've got liberty to do this. Yes, you do. But one day you're going to give an account for the things you did in the flesh, whether good or bad. Altar's open. Amen? All right. So those are things that you need to think about. When you were talking about spiritual versus carnal, spiritual man is just, he's the one that's yielded to the Holy Ghost. He might not be the most gifted. Paul was rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. Okay? He wasn't a great oratory speaker, according to the Scripture, but yet he was yielded to the Holy Spirit, and he had power with God and with men. If you want to have power, you got to go down. Amen? All right, let's continue on. Go back to Romans chapter 6. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now you get into dangerous territory. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. That's what antinomianism is. We talked about that before. Anti and nomos is law. So anti-law. So people say, well, I can do what I want to do. I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace. Okay? And there's got to be a balance there, and you have to understand some different things, okay? Let's look at these two. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4. Look, it's the last verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It is verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 18. While we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All right, so we've got temporal. Things that you can see. Can you see my flesh? Sure you can. That's temporal. All right. Can you see my soul? No. Soul and spirit, can't see them. Which one lives forever? Spirit. Now that soul is going to live somewhere, either heaven or hell, depending on what they do with Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, but that flesh, where's it going? Back to the ground. Back where it came from. All right? So you have to understand, when he's talking, we get into Romans chapter 8, we'll get into it a little bit here. When he starts talking about condemnation, damnation, those kind of things, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Okay? What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the temporal. If you defile the temple of the Holy Ghost, him will God destroy. Okay? You remember, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, good example. This is a Christian. So you got to have a balance. You have to understand, is he talking about eternal? No, you're eternally sealed. You're saved, sealed until the day of redemption. You cannot lose that. Okay? However, you can lose your life. You can be taken out early. There is accountability in the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now remember we talked about that? He talks about that in the next chapter, verse 6, or chapter 6. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. It's pretty bad, isn't it? And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, and that he hath taken away, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now, why were they puffed up? Knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth. They had a lot of knowledge, didn't they? So just because somebody's knowledgeable doesn't make him spiritual. Just makes him knowledgeable. You can know all the Bible that you want, but if you don't apply it, if you don't yield yourself to the Holy Spirit of God, you'll be just as carnal as any lost man walking out there on the street. But you know a lot of Bible. You know what though? Preacher talked about it Wednesday. You've got light. You have accountability. The more you know, the more you're held accountable for. Okay? This guy's a babe in Christ here, but look at it says. He says, verse 3, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. What? Paul judged something? You better believe he did. All right, he's judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the what? Flesh. That the spirit might be saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, so he said, hand him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. Why? He's killing the spirit of that church. Why? Because what he's doing, and other people are watching that, and that thing's not being judged, and it breaks down morale within that church. Because they're saying, why is he getting away with that? Just like Hophni and Phinehas. Anybody remember those two? Back in the Old Testament, they were Eli's sons, right? That was the priest that Samuel grew up underneath, okay? And because he was not judging his own children, everybody else said, these sacrifices ain't worth nothing. And it caused them to blaspheme God because he wouldn't judge those because they were his kids, and that caused morale in the camp to go down. Okay, I've been privileged to be part of many units, whether it been in the Marine Corps when I was a federal agent and all that, where I used to work, and I was always part of a team. I was on a football team. I was on a baseball team. And you can see it, and you can see when people get partial towards certain individuals because they like them more, and they get away with more, maybe so that more so than this other guy gets away with it. What does that do for the morale of that unit? It brings it down because they understand that there's a bias taking place. Okay, and you can kill the spirit, the morale of a unit with that. So that's why God is no respecter of persons. There's nobody that's above reproach. There's nobody that's above rebuke. If I get out of line, who's going to correct me? Well, hopefully, if you're in this book, the Lord is going to correct you. Okay, whether that's in the home, whether that's in the church, and you have to be accountable to yourself first. You have to hold yourself. You got to judge yourself, or you should not be judged. But I've seen it many a times in units where, you know, the guy who was in charge did not judge things the way he should have judged them.
And then what takes place is that morale in that unit goes down because everybody says, well, he gets away, he's the favorite. Can be that way in a home with kids. Am I making some sense? I see some smiles over there. Like, she's like, well, it's my favorite sitting next to me, so he gets away. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, so those are important. So he's saying you need to judge these things. Why? Because it's going to save the spirit of that church. It's important that you do those things, but you had a carnal man. You had a gifted church, but these things were taking place. So don't be fooled by gifts. Doesn't make them spiritual. Go back to Romans chapter 6. You're not under law, but under grace. But that doesn't mean you can just live how you want to live. Look at verse 16. Know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. All right? So, talked about this before. Separated. Unto God. All right? You're separated unto God first. Then you get separated from things. So if you're separated unto God, like Paul was, Jesus Christ came first. Who had the crown on? Jesus Christ did. Okay? Next, you get separated from things. Many times people try to do it in the opposite fashion. They try to get it separated from a thing first without the power of God. You cannot overcome things on your own. It takes the Spirit of God to give you victory and to give you power to overcome. But if you're constantly yielded to the flesh, then the flesh is going to win. Okay, let's look. I've showed this before, but go back to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. Here's an Old Testament passage, and here's the principle. Numbers chapter 6, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, whether when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. Shall drink no vinegar or wine, so on and so forth. Okay, see the principle? Separated unto God, then separated from things. Okay, who's ever heard of the Rechabites in the Old Testament? Jeremiah chapter 35, you'll see the Rechabites. I'm not going to take time to read the whole passage, but the Rechabites, all right, they were told by their father to not drink wine or strong drink all the days of their life. And they never did. They had respect unto their father, and God said, told Jeremiah, go down there and use them as an illustration, as an object lesson, and show these people here in Jerusalem how that family right there, that those boys and those girls, they listened to their daddy. And he said, go ahead and put a drink before them. Take them to the temple, put wine and strong drink before them and see what they'll do with it. And he put it in front of them, and they said, nope, our father told us this. And then he tells the children of Israel there in Judah, or in Jerusalem, I've been sending you prophets day and night and telling you to do this, do this, do this, and you will not hearken to me. But here's this family over here, and God rewards that family. He said, there'll always be a man to stand before me from that family. Why? Because they listened to their father. You are to obey your parents. And that's exactly what they were doing. But it showed, what that showed was the heart attitude. Why did they do what they're doing? Because they love their father. They respected what his wishes were. Anybody remember a story about Esau? Who did Esau go down and marry? Outlandish women, right? Why did he do that? What's that? That's right. Esau grieved his parents. He wanted to go against their will. Anybody got kids? Ever done that? You tell them one thing because you love them. Don't do this, don't do it. And they do well if they'd listen to you. Why? Because you have the experience. But they want to do it their way.
How'd that work out for them? How'd it work out for me? Okay, anytime that you start to rise up against that authority and you start saying, I'm going to do it my way, well, then who's on the throne? That'd be your old man. So that's why God, once again, gives you a bishop, gives you a pastor, gives you spiritual meat, right, so you can understand and discern between good and evil. And when he's saying something, you need to listen to him. Why? He's got the experience. He's got the book. He's got accountability on him. All those things that are so vitally important that a lot of times people just kind of, oh, well, I'll do what I want to do. Okay, well, then you're going to have to suffer the consequences. Okay, go back to Romans chapter 6. So whoever you're obeying, that's whose servant you are. Can a Christian obey the flesh? Absolutely. So then who do they put themselves in bondage under? Under the flesh, to obey the lusts thereof. Okay? Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Notice it's from the heart. Okay? With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, right? It's that heart belief, because where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Okay? It's not just a head belief. Okay? Look at verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. See the free will? God gives you a choice. Free will. Can you make anybody love you? It's impossible. They either want to or they don't want to. Amen. I mean, you can love them all you want, and love requires sacrifice. You're going to have to lay yourself down. If you have children, you understand that principle. You laid yourself down. You sacrificed things in your life so that they could live. Well, God the Father sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for sinners. He laid his own life down so that we could live. And not only live, but have a life more abundant. He wants good things for you, but you have to be obedient, and you have to lay your life. Your old man has to get crucified. Okay? So it's that free will. You know, all the time, it's funny. I mean, did the Lord tell Cain to kill his brother? Who made that decision? Cain did. Did he have to? No, he didn't. Go back to Genesis 4. Look at Genesis chapter 4. I mean, this is the first murder in the Bible. It was brother against brother. Look at verse 3, Genesis 4, 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Is that a good thing, fruit of the ground? It's a good thing, isn't it? But not all good things are acceptable to God, because that's not what God requires. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Why? It's the blood. Something had to die so that somebody else could live. Okay? But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, watch this, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt what? Rule over him. Now you see how he flips that in there? Who's doing the ruling? Sin is. Right? When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Right? And so you see the principle here. So who is reigning and ruling over Cain's life? That flesh, that sin nature. But he said, if thou doest well, which is what's he talking about? Doest well how? Bring the right offering, Cain. Well, here's a problem. Where does he have to get that offering from? Huh? His little brother. Because he was a keeper of the cattle, of the livestock. Where'd the lamb come from? From Abel. What's Abel a type of? Who's he a type of? He's a type of Christ. Right? So he had to make it right with his brother in order to have that sacrifice accepted. What was he not willing to do? He wasn't willing to make it right with his brother. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Look at this up here. Look how this thing comes back. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Now, this is a millennial passage doctrinally. Okay? But we need to look at it practically. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, think about Cain, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. All right, now let's think about this with the Jew. Who was their brother? Jesus Christ. Okay, he came to his brethren, right? Did they receive him? No. Did they have an ought against him? Right? But they wouldn't make it right with him. So if you have an ought against your brother, forget the altar. You need to make it right with him first before that blood sacrifice would be accepted. But where does the blood sacrifice come from? Jesus Christ. So, but what did Cain do? Well, he refused because of his pride to make it right with his brother. And because of that, damnation came upon him. See that? So he yielded to the flesh, not to the spirit. The Lord gave him a chance, didn't he? Let's look at another one. Let's look at Pharaoh. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3. Look at the foreknowledge of God here. As we get into Romans chapter 9, we'll probably go more in depth in this, but look at Exodus. It's about free will, who you're going to yield yourself to. Exodus chapter 3. Look at verse 19. This is the Lord speaking about Pharaoh. And I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Now, this is foreknowledge of God. Okay? Now, did he force Pharaoh to make a decision? No, he did not. Look at Exodus chapter 5. Let's look at Pharaoh's response. This is the Lord already knows what he was going to do, but it does not mean that Pharaoh didn't have a chance. Look at it. Exodus chapter 5. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? See the arrogance? See the pride? That I should obey his voice to let Israel go. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Was that free will? That's free will. The Lord didn't make Pharaoh say that. Okay? But he chose to cast off the authority of God and say, I'm the king. I've got power. I'll do what I want. But he didn't have the right to do it. Okay? Amen? All right, let's go back to Romans chapter 6. These are principles all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Romans chapter 6, verse 18 again, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. We've read that one. Look at verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Remember the things that you used to do before you were saved? Are you ashamed of those things? Yeah. Did those things help you or hurt you? You might have enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season, but it left you empty, didn't it?
Amen? Now you're free from that. You have the ability to have power over sin if you yield to the Holy Ghost of God. Amen? Look over here, verse 22, being made free from sin and become servants of God, have your fruit unto holiness and everlasting life. So the end of those things is everlasting life. Look at here, this is for the Christian. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you want to keep sinning and keep going down that path, there's a wage that comes with that, and it's called, and it's death. Okay, we just went through that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 many times, and somebody's been taken out early because they would not yield to the Holy Ghost, and God said, that's it, they're defiling my temple, God destroys them. You ever seen that, Brother Barry? Okay, so there's an older man of God, seen that plenty. You've probably seen that in your own life. Now, this is the point I want to get to kind of wrap this up. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, that's the old man, she is loose from the law of her husband. So that if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now here's the application. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, let's look here. He said, you're free from sin. All right, once again, body, soul, spirit, tripart being, okay? When you were lost, these two, body and soul, are married together, okay? That's your old man, all right? That spirit is dead. You've got a dead spirit. Adam died spiritually first, then physically later. Christ came to restore that image. That's the kingdom of God. Went through this. We'll go through it again. It's a spiritual kingdom. He restored this kingdom first, which is in you. When he returns to this earth, he restores the kingdom of heaven. That's a physical kingdom at the regeneration of the earth, the second advent of Jesus Christ, okay? But when you are born again, what the Lord does is he cuts you loose from that body. That's the old man. He's going back to the ground. That soul is saved, can no longer be touched by the sins of the body. Okay, but this is where the decision-making process comes in. That soul saved, and that spirit, we'll use biblical words, is quickened. It's made alive. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay? So you were married to this man, okay? But now you're born again. If you're saved, if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you're cut loose from that body, your soul's saved, and your spirit's quickened. It's reborn. Now you can serve Jesus Christ. And what you do now, you can earn rewards for working for Jesus Christ. We don't work to be saved. We work because we are saved. Okay, good works. But that's not counted until after you're born again. Okay, and we'll get more in depth in that next week in Romans 7. Okay, this is such an important principle. This is why people all the time think that they can lose their salvation because they do a sin and they don't understand this principle. Yes, your body can do whatever a lost man will do. But if you give over to him, you'll see just how far you can go down. But if you hearken to the Spirit of God, you'll bring fruit unto righteousness. Okay, born again. Cut loose from that body, thank God. Now you're free from it. Now you have liberty not to do what you want, but you have liberty to serve Christ. Where before you did not have that liberty. Because why? You were in bondage. You were down there in Egypt.
under Pharaoh. How'd you get out of Egypt? By the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Okay? All right, so we'll conclude it there. We'll pick it up in Romans 7 next week, and we'll go more in depth than that. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for the liberty that you were given us today, Lord, and just pray for the service today. And just pray that any man that's out there that's lost, maybe today that be the day for them to come under conviction and to be saved. And Father, I just pray for Brother Barry as he leads the choir. Pray for our pastor as he breaks that bread of life one more time. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.